I've only been living here in Wisconsin for about a year now. And prior to that, we always had this tradition with my sister where we would get together about a week before Christmas and the kids would all make Christmas cookies. And then they would decorate them and they'd make them goofy. And that was a tradition that we really looked forward to all year because it was so much fun. And I know if we went around the room that many of you would share some of those same traditions or same memories. But sometimes there can be a tension when we think about our traditions, right? There's this tension that sometimes we feel between celebrating Christmas, as Christians have believed historically it represents, which is the birth of Christ, and then this tension where sometimes our traditions and things of the sorts, things of the holiday can maybe distract us, right? We say things like, you got to keep Christ as part of Christmas, and right, there's this tension, I think, that many people feel, especially people who love Jesus and want to honor him. And so we thought, well, maybe this Christmas season we could talk about some of that stuff, and maybe we could come to a place where we could say it's okay, and that maybe even our traditions aren't necessarily distracting us from the true meaning of Christmas, but what if our traditions are actually revealing part of the Christmas story? So that's what we've been doing. We've already talked about a few things like gift giving and how we decorate our homes. But today I want to focus on another one. Now, I don't know about you guys, but right around this time of the year, the same question always goes through my head, which is this: why do I live in a state with winter? That is the question that goes through my head every time. It used to be, why do I live in Michigan? And then I came here, and now I'm like, oh, why do I live in Wisconsin? Because it's actually colder here. I don't know how that happened, but it's actually colder. But you know, one of the best things about winter is, right, after you've been out in the cold, is coming inside, isn't it? Warming up, maybe you make yourself a cup of hot cocoa, and then it's doing what I think is one of the greatest joys during this season, is warming up by the fire. How many of you guys like doing that, right? You get a fire going, you build a log. For us, it means we flip a switch and the fire comes on. So not quite as cool, I'll admit it. There's no crack. I just make the crackling noises in the background. So, but there's something kind of therapeutic about a fire, isn't there? I mean, even if you look at this picture, and if you think of any Christmas ad you've ever seen that takes place indoors, it usually has a scene like this, right? The fireplace with the stockings, with the fire going. We could say this, that a fire kind of sets the mood. We've all seen in the movies, right, where the guy, he like tries to romance the girl, so he makes a fire, right? We've all seen that. As a matter of fact, I would say this, that the fire is such a part of our tradition when it comes to this time of the season, that we even, if you don't have a fireplace, you can simply stream one on Netflix and watch it, right? Which I've done before. Right? We love this tradition. It's part of our Christmas celebration. Now, you might not know this, but the idea of a fire during this time of year stems back centuries. It's referred to as the Yule log. And originally, it originated somewhere, as we believe, in around the 12th century. And it was connected to the winter solstice, and it was celebrated in parts of Europe. So again, this is pre-medieval age. And it was connected to this 12-day season of celebrating the winter solstice. That's actually where we get our 12 days of Christmas, if you ever heard, right, the 12 days of Christmas. And it's interesting about this idea of the Yule log, because what would happen is people would bring in these giant trees into their homes. You can kind of see them, right? The guys they're pulling it, the kids are riding on top of it, and they would burn it over the course of 12 days. And during this time, they believed that this was a symbol that winter was getting shorter and spring was coming, that as the light gave off, it was a symbol of daylight and the days becoming longer. But the people also believed that the Yule log had kind of mystical powers, if you will. They believed that it would, when they burned it, it actually brought a blessing upon their family and upon their home. And when they took part in that, as they received the warmth, as they looked forward to spring, it gave them a sense of peace. You know, Kurt and Gail just spoke a little bit about peace as they lit the candle. Now, we don't believe in the mystical powers of the Yule log. We don't believe in the mystical powers of a fire. But I do think that part of our Christmas tradition of making a fire aims at partially some of the same goals. And that is seeking the sense of comfort and of peace. Seeking a sense of comfort and of peace. And my friends, that is part of the true Christmas story. Peace. One author said that modern people tend to think of peace as a negative concept, meaning this, that something has to be absent in order to have peace. So world peace is achieved through the removal of war and disagreements. Personal peace is obtained by the removal of unpleasant circumstances, maybe a toxic relationship, sickness, poverty. Right? If you've ever been in one of those places, you think, hey, if I just didn't have this, then I would have peace in my life. I would have comfort in my life. But I wonder this. Is it possible to possess peace during troubled times? Is that possible? That instead of saying, if I could only get rid of this stuff, if only I could get this stuff out of my life, to say, even with this in my life, I can still have peace. Well, I believe that Scripture says that the answer to that is yes. Now, when we first encounter the idea of peace in Scripture, we encounter it in the Old Testament with the word shalom. Now, maybe you've heard that word before. If you read the Old Testament, when you see the word peace, it's this word shalom translated. But the problem is our English translation doesn't really do this word justice. Right? We just think peace, right? We have this idea of, okay, there's not struggle. There's not these negative circumstances. That's actually not what the word means. Shalom implies God's best. It implies the highest good. And it carries with it a sense of harmony and wholeness. This is why Jewish people would say shalom to one another. This is why they would say it, not just going like, you know, like hippies, like, dude, peace, right? But they said it, may God's wholeness be upon you. May God's wellness, may God's harmony, may God's best be yours. So in the Scriptures, shalom is a positive concept. It doesn't tend to manifest and disappear based upon the circumstances we find ourselves in. But shalom remains present, even in the worst of conflicts. For the Jewish people, when we read the Scriptures, we find that shalom was this very real sense of God's blessing and God's presence in their life. Now, I tell you that to help you understand what we're going to read in John chapter 14. Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and he tells to them, I have to return to the Father. Jesus tells them that he is going to leave. And if you've read the story before, you know that the disciples become very anxious. Disciples are filled with fear. They start saying things like, no, Jesus, no, like, where you're at, we need to be, like, don't leave. And Jesus responds with this. And I'm taking this week's text from the Message translation, but the translation you have in front of you is just as good. So he says, I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I'm leaving you, check this out, well and whole. Oh, I'm leaving you well and whole. That's my parting gift to you. Peace. And I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned or bereft, deprived. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. Imagine how these words sounded to these Jewish men the first time that they heard them. Now, maybe you've read that scripture before, right? And it's, okay, Jesus is leaving peace. But that's not, they wouldn't have just heard that. They would have heard shalom. Right? Jesus saying, I'm leaving you well. I'm leaving you whole. I'm giving you my shalom. I'm giving you my best. I'm giving you wholeness. And he says this in the midst of them being filled with anxiety about Jesus leaving. A few years ago, I was having lunch with a gentleman who worked in the mental health profession. And we were discussing this very topic of peace. And how do we have peace in our lives? And I love when I get to sit down with people who are specialized in something that I know very little about, because I get to ask lots of questions. It's one of those things, right? I come with my notepad. I'm like, explain this to me and this, or recommend me some books. But as I talked to him, I referenced to him, I had recently read an article about the rising rates of anxiety and depression in our country. And I asked him, like, from a professional standpoint, like, what are you seeing? What do you think is causing this? As universities and research centers are putting out this data that says it's actually getting worse. The numbers are going up. And he began to share with me some thoughts. And while definitely, sharing with me mental problems such as genetics or chemical imbalances, he said that one of the things that they noticed is that anxiety and depression tends to happen by fixating on things that are not in the present. That depression tends to encompass a fixation on past, on experiences that we've had, about wounds that we've experienced, about maybe shame for something that we've done. And looking back, we tend to have depression over that. Or we tend to look to the future and the uncertainty of the future. What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? How's my job going to work out? Can I afford this? Will I have enough, right? Whatever that is. And we tend to be filled with anxiety. Now, again, I'm not saying by any means that this is the only way that people suffer with depression and anxiety. And as a person who has wrestled with depression most of his adult life, I find myself here a lot. So I understand this, but I know this, that when he talked to me about this, it made sense. Something inside of me clicked and I went, man, you're right. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to live either focused on my past or worried about my future. I find it very hard to live in the now. I'm always chasing something. Wondering if it will work out, wondering if I will fail, what's going to happen here, trying to plan my way out of that failure. I don't know if you guys ever do that. I'm always thinking like, all right, I'm going to do this, and then it's going to fail, so I got to do this instead. I'm always thinking through that, or looking back at past failures and feeling shame. You know, the reality is this, is that when we get fixated on either the past or the uncertainty of the future, it can rob us of our peace. And that's exactly what's going on in John 14. The disciples are worrying about the future. Right? Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm leaving right now. He said, I'm going to be leaving. And the disciples become filled with anxiety. How can we do this, Jesus, without you? How can we continue on the mission if you're gone? We won't make it. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace, and then I'm going to give you the Spirit to confirm it. If you are a follower of Jesus, then I want you to hear this very clearly. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes we feel like, right, we're searching, like there's this, we're lacking this sense of peace. But hear this, if you are a follower of Jesus, then God's Spirit lives within you. His Spirit is within you and it fills you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. If you are a follower of Jesus and God's Spirit is within you, that means this, that God is always within you. It means that you are never alone. That God's Spirit fills you. And as Jesus said, there's a sense of peace that comes from that. Jesus even said that the Holy Spirit would remind us of that. The Holy Spirit would remind us. Now, maybe you're thinking, sounds good. How does that play out kind of in real life? Well, let's look at Paul. So for those of you who are unfamiliar, Paul was an apostle of the early church. He became a follower of Jesus after the resurrection. And Paul becomes a missionary to the world. And he plants multiple churches, which sounds pretty awesome until you look at his life. Paul had a very difficult life. Most towns he went into, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was thrown in prison. He gets on a boat, it suffers shipwreck. I mean, he swims out, gets on an island, and gets bit by a poisonous snake. I mean, he goes through a really difficult time. But listen to what he writes to one of the churches that he started. This is in Philippians 4. He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Right? Paul, for those who don't know, at the time of the writing of this letter, Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. And he is waiting for his trial in which he will be executed. He'll be beheaded. Roman prisons, not like American prisons. Right? There's not cots and TVs and weightlifting rooms. You're talking terrible, terrible conditions. Many times Roman prisons were underground in darkness. It's a very, very scary place to be. And Paul, in the midst of that, knowing that his life was probably going to come to an end, he says, you know what, guys? Don't be anxious, because there is a peace that goes beyond understanding. There is a peace that even though you can be in the midst of the craziest situation, you can be worried about all this stuff, but yet you can have a peace that you don't have to be. You don't have to be fixated on the future. You don't have to be overwhelmed by the past. But today, in the moment, you can have a peace that goes beyond understanding. The psalmist in Psalm 46 tells us this: be still and know I am God. You know, many times of trouble, many times of wounds, what we do is we try to run from our problems. We try to fix our problems on our own. We try to recruit others to help us fix our problems. But do we ever just stop, be still, and focus on God? Right? Instead of trying to fix everything, and again, I'm double guilty of this, because this is my natural disposition. I want to fix everything. But as a follower of Jesus, I'm called sometimes to just sit and to focus on the Lord and to remember that He is in control and that His Spirit lives within me. That I'm never alone. That there's one who does understand what I feel. There is one who has empathy and, right, who can relate. It's God. And His Spirit lives within us. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, there is a peace that comes from knowing God. It doesn't mean that we will never go through trying times. It doesn't mean that we'll never face temptation. It doesn't mean that we'll never have failure. It means that in the midst of all of that, we can have a sense of peace, a sense of wholeness, a sense of well-being, knowing that we are children of God. You know, this Christmas season, we do all these things which gives us little glimpses of God's grace. One of the things we do, right, is we try to create this atmosphere in which it's comforting, it's peaceful. But those little moments, they disappear, right? The party ends, the fire dies down. I'm here to tell you that you can have eternal peace. You can have a peace that goes beyond understanding. You can have a peace that will keep you steady in some of the worst situations. And that peace is Jesus. It's Jesus. The Christmas story is this. As our kids so wonderfully put, that Christ came into this world. God came as a man to pay for our sins on the cross, to save us, to reconcile us, to give us new life in a relationship with Jesus. So if you are here and you are a follower of Christ, I want to encourage you to take the time to sit and be still. Take the time to spend it with the Lord. Read His Word, pray, meditate, listen for that peace. That when everyone else is telling you, you should be worried about this, you should be doing this, you should be, that you can go, you know what? God has this. God has this. And if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that today. I want to encourage you to take everything in life and bring it to Him and say, Jesus, I need your grace. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. And then watch as God starts transforming it. That is my prayer for you. May we always remember that God is in control. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks this morning. Lord, we live in a very broken world. A broken world, God, that overwhelms us at times. God, we thank you that you are with us in the midst of the storms. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to worry about every little detail, but God, we can trust you that you are in control, that, Lord, you are sovereign and that you are moving in creation. And God, ultimately, your will be done. So, Lord, we pray for your peace. We pray for this shalom, this wellness, this harmony, that, God, we can stand in your presence and trust you. And, Lord, would you please give us wisdom that as we live into that peace, God, that those things, those areas of conflict, those areas of worry, God, that your wisdom would show us how to correctly handle them. And, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who has not accepted you as Lord and Savior, God, that you would minister to their heart this morning. Lord, that you would reveal your truth. And Lord, that they would turn to you and put their hope and their faith in you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, on that first Christmas in Luke 2, we read that after the angel spoke to the shepherds and they sang, the shepherds hurried to Bethlehem to see for themselves this birth of a Savior that they just heard about. But then listen how it finishes in verse 17. After they had seen the child, they spread the message they had received about him, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then in verse 20, it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. I'd just like to challenge you this week to go and tell. There are so many places in the Bible where it says to go and tell what God has done for you. And I think a lot of people have heard the Christmas story. But if we look at the shepherds, we can see how afterward, wow, it was so fascinating to meet the Savior that they went to go and tell. They were just excited about it. And so they shared firsthand experience how they met the Lord. If you know the Lord, then you've had a firsthand experience too. And we should be excited about that and want to share that good news. So please stand and join me, please, as we sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. And like the shepherds, we're going to return glorifying and praising God through this song. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born and brought us God's salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Awesome.
You may be seated. I'm sorry. Had a hard time finding my my announcement thing. All right. Well, this morning we're going to invite our deacons up as we receive our morning offer. If you're a guest and you're like, hang on, they're receiving another offering. Remember, the first one was for the Christmas offering for the school.